Cheers, Pops. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life. I pray as we unpack it a bit this morning that you would speak deep into our hearts, that you would challenge, that you would encourage us afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 4. A few years ago, it's a while ago now, as a family, we bought a new car, which was a rarity, but we went with great excitement to go and pick up this new car. It was an exciting day in a Newman household. A couple of days after that, we were out as a family in the car. It was good fun. Pulled up by a shop to go and get some snacks. My brother was about to jump out the back of the car, and my dad said, "Rick, be careful. There's a bollard there." And my brother's like, "You're right, Dad." And my dad's like, "No, be careful, because the bollard's right by the car, so be careful as you open the door." "You're right, Dad." 3 seconds later, smash. My brother managed to whack the door of the brand new car into the bollard and dent it. That is a perfect example, probably, of my brother and his lack of listening skills, which, if you know my brother, that's really true. But also the fact that, you know, my brother didn't listen to his dad. His dad said, "Listen up, I'm telling you something that's wise, that's going to be helpful for everybody." And he didn't take it to heart. He ignored it. What was the consequence of that? A big fat dent in the car door. I think he's still there today, isn't it? Yeah, probably still there. Okay, so the book of Proverbs we've been looking at. And Solomon, who wrote it, was kind of a wise guy. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 34. That Solomon had over 3,000 proverbs. This guy was a wise guy. Kings would send people from all over the land to go and listen to what this guy had to say for himself. He said, "Listen up," people listened up, because what he had to say was really, really wise. And then we get to this part of Proverbs. We get to verse, what is it? Verse 23, if you have a look. And he says this, he says, "Above all else." Now, what we don't know is, we don't know if Solomon's saying, "Above my 3,000 proverbs," or "above everything I've said up until this point in chapter 4, or whether he's just saying, "My son, my daughter, listen up. This is a proverb that will give you great life for your life." He says, "Listen up, above all else." What does he say? He says, "Guard your heart. Guard your heart." Now, what's our heart? We often think in a lovely culture of pink, fluffy things. If you're guys, I'm sure you think like that. We think that it's about our emotions. We think it's about our feelings. But actually, in the Bible, the Hebrew for heart is cardia. And it talks about, it's not just about our emotions and our feelings. It's about our inner self. It's the source of who we are. It's the source of our will. It's the source of our deepest morals, our spiritual convictions, especially in relation to God. Our heart is what makes us who we are. And that's what Solomon says you need to be guarding. Now, guarding something. You think, who or what do we guard in life? We guard important people, don't we? So you think of the Queen. She's not allowed to just roam around Tesco's with her slippers on and her rollers in her hair. She's guarded in case somebody attacks her. You think about number 10 Downing Street. You can't just run, knock on the door and run away. A little bit of knockdown ginger. Don't do that, kids. Do it, so much fun. Just don't get caught. You can't go and do that at number 10 Downing Street, because he's protected, he's guarded. He's stopping intruders from coming in and being where they shouldn't be. You think, what else do we guard? We guard things that are important. Has anyone been to the Tower of London? A couple of people. If you live in the borough, you can get in for £1. There you go, you didn't know that. If you live in Hackney, sorry, you lose. You've got to pay big bucks. As a kid, we got taken to the Tower of London as part of school. We'd go quite regularly. I hated history. I hated museums. I hated towers. Going to the Tower of London was the worst day trip ever. And when we would go, we got to see these amazing crowns, these amazing jewels, priceless things. And we couldn't touch them. All you could do was sit and draw them for an hour. And like, if you were lucky, get a colouring in pencil to like add into the jewels. And that was really, really boring for me. I would quite like to have been able to have a go on a crown, you know, put it on my head, you know, throw it up in the air, touch the jewels. I think that'd be quite cool. But why are you not allowed to do that? Well, if everybody put their grubby mitts on the Queen's crown, it would really start messing up the crown, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be something special anymore. That's why we guard things. What does Proverbs say? It says, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. Everything. What goes on inside affects what goes on outside. Other translations of this verse say, from it flow the springs of life. Or, your heart is where life itself starts. This is how important it is. So we read the following verses, verse 23 onwards. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So what does that actually mean? Well, Proverbs goes on in the passages afterwards, in verse 24, and it talks about our actions. So it says in verse 24, it says, keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. If we're saying unacceptable things, it's probably because stuff's going on in our hearts. I know that that's so true for me, so true for me. And Jesus picks up on it in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and he says this. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our mouths are an indication of what's going on in our hearts. I've said this before, when I've spoken on the heart before, this is nothing new that you're going to hear from me. I love talking about the heart because I think God's got so much to say about it. But actually, bitter words, they come from a bitter heart. Critical words from a critical heart. Encouraging words from an encouraging heart. Thankful words from a thankful heart. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, a wise man's heart guards his mouth. Our words flow from our hearts. Our words flow from our hearts. So why else do we guard our hearts? Because it affects our actions. If you look at verse 26, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Proverbs is saying, look where you're going. Watch what you're doing. Watch where you're walking because it has an impact upon our lives. See, Solomon isn't saying it's about behavior modification. He's not saying change your words, change your actions. He's saying look at your heart because there's an overflow into what we say and what we do. Again, if you used to swing forward into the New Testament and look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, Jesus picks up on this theme of our actions and our words being connected to our heart. And this is what he says. He says, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. The Message translation says this. These are all the vomit of your heart. These are all the vomit of your heart. See, if we neglect our heart, this affects our behavior. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, phew, thankfully, I can tick off those lists. I haven't done them things. I'm all right. But actually, really, 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 are we okay? What are our actions truly saying about what's in our heart? The cross word, the quick temper, the unforgiving words. The thing is, guys, it's so subtle. I know for me, this is my experience, that when we talk about guarding our heart, it's a really, really subtle thing. So this is a bit gross. Chug said to me that I shouldn't show this photo. So if you don't want to look at it for too long, don't have to. I think it's quite great. In our house, I have a problem. Actually, I have more than one problem, but just for the sake of time, I'll just talk about this one. When I wash or dry my hair, I get clumps of hair come out. Does anyone else get that? Yeah. Yeah, Kel, you know. Yeah, okay. So I wash my hair, and then so loads of hair ends up, like, everywhere. And so my very kind husband frequently puts down, like, sink unblocker down the plug hole to stop hair from clogging up. And apparently he says, although I've never seen it, that every now and again he removes my hair from the plug hole, which is quite minging, but apparently he does that. So about a month or so ago, I was having a shower, and I was showering without the plug in the plug hole because otherwise that would be a bath. and so I was standing there, but the water started rising up my legs. It was like really strange. And I'm standing there thinking, I was standing there thinking, why is the water not draining away? It was really weird. And then there was this like dirty smell, which I knew weren't me because I was clean at this point because I had washed and I washed thoroughly. And eventually I got out, I dried my hair, lost more hair in the process. It's amazing I got hair on my head today, actually. And I went back to the plug hole, and I could see just a couple of hairs coming out of the plug hole. So I thought, well, Paul normally does it, so I'll take one for the Bollins team. And I started tugging these hairs, right? Oh, my days. And it was just actually revolting. There was clumps and clumps and clumps of hair and conditioner. And it kind of looked like this. I'm kind of labouring the point. It was disgusting. Why did that happen? Because for a while, we didn't put sink unblocker down a plug hole. And we didn't remove the small bits that were bunging up the plug. And what happened over time, without even realising, was it got bunged up so much that it stank, and the water rose, and I didn't even realise it. And how often for us, with our lives, do we not actually realise what's going on inside? And then there's a wake-up moment where you think, oh man, I did something that I shouldn't have done. And when you start reflecting on it, you say, God, search my heart, it's because we've let stuff go in. And we've neglected our hearts, and as a result, it's just got filled up with utter rubbish. When, I don't know if you know, I went to Bible college for 3 years. I studied there, and it was a good time, but I don't really remember that much. I've got a bit of memory failure, apparently. But this is the one thing that really stood out in my mind from the whole 3 years. It wasn't anything theological. It wasn't anything about the Bible. It was this. It was within the first week of being at Bible college, our tutor, who was like this 60-year-old northern woman, she had this like habit of leaning on the lectern like that at the front of college. And she said, I want you to look around your class. So we all didn't really know each other. She said, look around. She said, in years to come, you are going to see big church leaders that have come from this classroom. The, if you like, the famous Christians. She said, then you're going to see people who just go back to their job and they serve Jesus in their everyday lives. Then look around, there's going to be people who go and serve God abroad for years and years and years. She said, there's going to be so many different things that come of the people around you. She said, look around at your classmates. There's going to be people in years to come who won't know Christ because they would have backslidden. This was on our first week of Bible college. Just think, really, man, we're here because we love God. We're here to study the Bible. And she said, what happens is studying the Bible for some can become an academic exercise. And what happens over a period of time, people neglect their hearts and slowly but surely, without realizing, they're nowhere to be seen in years to come. Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart. So, okay, practically, how do we do that? Now, I could ask you how you guard your heart, and you could probably tell me much better things than I could tell you. But taking a little look out of Jesus' life, I think there's three things that we can say of how we could practically guard our hearts. And so this is the first one, praying. So it's not a magic formula, but it's a way of guarding our hearts. So if you look at Jesus, right, Jesus was part of God. And yet constantly you see throughout the New Testament, he goes about his business, heals a few people, raises a couple of people from the dead, and he goes away to a quiet place to what? To pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was completely overwhelmed with what life was throwing at him. And to be fair, he was going to the cross, so that kind of makes sense that he would be a little bit overwhelmed. What does he do? He don't go out and get drunk. He doesn't go and do something destructive. He pours it all out before the Father in the garden. He says, God, this is too much. This is too much. He prays. What else? We learn from Jesus' life. Right at the very start of his ministry, when he was in the desert, the devil comes along to tempt him, gets alongside him, and he tempts Jesus. And what happens? See, I'm just amazed because if you're in the wilderness, kind of like a desert, there's not loads of people around. So to be fair, you could get away with quite a lot without people knowing. What does Jesus do when he's tempted? He doesn't say, oh, let's see with what I can get away with here. He doesn't do that. His comeback is to quote scripture at the devil. That is his source of defense. That's how he guards his heart against a direct arrow from the enemy. Church, do we know our Bibles? Do we know our Bibles? It's one thing reading it. If we're not putting it into practice, it's completely foolish and pointless. As a team, we are desperate, desperate for the young people to love the Bible, to memorize scripture, so that when they're faced with difficult situations, that they can speak those words of life and truth into those situations. So prayer, reading our Bible, what else? Friends. I was going to get a photo of Friends, you know, like the TV series, and then I thought, it's so not culturally relevant anymore. When did that happen? That's so sad. I'm so old. Jesus wasn't a lone ranger, believe it or not. He rolled around with 12 close friends. Now, you can really question how good those friends were for Jesus, because they often doubted him. I don't know how much encouragement they were to him. But I certainly know for me, actually, when the chips are down, having one or two people who I can actually say, guys, this is what's going on. And people who really call me out and say, Jen, you just heard what you said. You just seen what you just did. Actually, they're a source of life for me. Now, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if it's worship. I don't know if it's giving. I don't know if it's fellowship. I don't know what ways or strategies, if any, you've got to guard your heart. But we've got to have some, guys. We've got to have some, because our heart is the wellspring of life. Everything we do flows from it. And this is the good news. It's not about us trying harder. It's not about us, okay, I'm not going to say anything out of turn this week. It's not, okay, I'm not going to get angry when my husband leaves his dirty socks around the house again. You know, it's not about trying harder. It's about the Spirit being at work in our lives. And that is good news. That is really, really good news. Now, in case you can't tell or you don't know, I grew up in Bethnal Green. And I don't know if it's an East End thing, but when you're faced with conflicting situations, there's just like this innate thing that says, I am not going to lose. So whether it's a fight in the playground or an argument, you're like, okay, I don't care what happens. We might both lose. We might both end up with a busted nose, but I'm not going to lose on my own. And so that's a really kind of, that's part of who I am. So like my flesh, that's what it is. When there's conflict, I'm like, come on in, let's go. But do you know what? I'm a follower of Christ, and the Spirit's within me, and the Spirit transforms our lives. Now, that's not to say that I'm not like that now, but actually my heart, I would say, is really different. That my actions in those situations and my words in those situations are really different to what they were years ago. Now, that's not to say there's not still that Jen that comes into force and doesn't have to be dealt with, but hopefully through prayer, through reading, through friends, hopefully I can deal with that. Now, where are we at? Where are we at? It says in the Bible constantly so many things about the heart. That man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This is Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God. This is David saying to God, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I was so excited to be speaking on this passage this morning, because when I was on sabbatical 2 years ago, I'd say that my life was really transformed by looking at the heart, looking at my heart. Actually, God don't care so much about what I do. He cares about what's going on in here. He doesn't care if I say the right words or do the right things. He wants a heart that is pleasing before him. And we can all play the kind of Christian game of coming to church and like, oh, praise the Lord. And actually, our hearts are really far from God. Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. So where are we at this morning? Are we good at guarding our hearts? Are our hearts clean? Are our hearts pure? Are we good at guarding them? Are we good at protecting them from the things that others do to us? From the hurts from other people? Are we good at protecting them from ourselves? The stuff that we do when nobody's around? Or are we a bit rubbish at it? Are our hearts unguarded? And like Jess said with her cupboard, are they getting clogged up? Jesus is the greatest example of somebody who guarded his heart. Now, there's a guy who was wrongly accused publicly. And what was his response? He didn't just spit random words out of his mouth to defend himself. He stayed silent before his accusers. When he was overwhelmed in the garden, he poured it all out before God. He didn't run away from it. When he was crucified on the cross, he didn't try to get himself down and out of that situation and give a smack to the ones who nailed the nails for his hands and his feet. What did he do? His words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That is the example of a heart that is guarded. Of words and actions that overflow from a heart that is right with a Father. And why did he do that? He done that all because he loves us. And so when we talk about this, when we talk about guarding our heart, it's not to earn God's approval. It's not to make him love us more. It's actually in response to the love that he has lavished upon us, that we can be called children of God. Let's pray.